We're in the book of Jeremiah, and we're getting ready to start chapter 23. I've talked about it several times, and hope you're sort of becoming aware of what's going on in Jeremiah now. With each chapter that we're looking at, God is making a case through the prophet Jeremiah as to why he is going to exact judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. He's basically making a case before the people in that when he does bring them into judgment, hopefully they'll understand why. Jeremiah, 2 weeks ago, had started making a case where God had changed Jeremiah's mind, transformed him from a interceding prophet to a prophet of God, where he was pronouncing God's word and judgment upon the people. He had challenged the leaders, the kings, to observe the Sabbath. They had denied that. Last week he had charged the kings to be just and righteous. They had denied that. King Zedekiah had asked for guidance. Jeremiah told him to surrender to the Babylonians. He denied that. So everything that Jeremiah is pronouncing is the word of God before the nation of Judah, they have rejected. Jeremiah is rejected as God's prophet even. So it's sort of building up to a climax until they're carried off in captivity. But it's not going to be a surprise to them, even though they're denying all the evidence that's being presented to them. The evidence is condemning, and God is going to carry out his judgment against Judah. And we continue in that line today as we look at the what they call the shepherds, the priests, and the prophets in chapter 23. Verse 1, chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds, care for my people, who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be shepherd, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, says the Lord. So he's challenging the shepherds, and the shepherds could be several different kind of leaders. It could be the civil magistrates, it could be the spiritual leaders, so forth of Israel. But God is saying they're being led astray by their leadership. And we can say the same thing about our leadership. And I think it's mostly talking about spiritual leadership here. We can see daily in the people that call themselves ministers of God, and all the strange ideas they come up with, and all the strange ideas that they embrace and try to promote in the Christian community. Many of them are obviously going against what the Bible teaches, especially those leaders who are embracing abortion and homosexuality and things that are called abominations to God. But God says, and eventually he will set it straight and he'll have the right kind of shepherds over them. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when men shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, a lot of people think this applies to modern times, but it was also, I guess you'd say, fulfilled in the biblical Old Testament biblical times when they returned from the nation of Babylon, or when King Cyrus, who had conquered Babylon, allowed the people to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Starting verse 9 is against the prophets and the priests. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse of the land, mourns. And the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring evil upon them in the year of their judgment, in the year of their punishment, says the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. So God is comparing the prophets of Judah with the prophets of Samaria. Now the northern kingdom's already been carried off into bondage, and a long time ago. We're down in this time frame right here, and it's, let's see, 17, about 100 years ago now. About 100 years ago, the northern tribes were carried off into bondage. And it was because of the same things that God is accusing Judah and Jerusalem of doing, is people being led astray by false prophets, by false leaders, the kings not doing justice and righteousness for the people and so forth. And northern kingdom, God got fed up with it, and he allowed the Assyrians to carry him off in bondage. Now, the nation of Judah, God's getting fed up with them. He's warned them time and time again. The main thing that has delayed the judgment of Judah, we've had a King Hezekiah, who was a pretty good king for a short time. And then Manasseh was a terrible king for about 50-something years. And we had Josiah again, that it slowed down God's judgment. But after Josiah died, Jehoiakim, his son, took over, and he was a terrible king too. And the rest of the kings were terrible. So it was time was right for God to carry out his judgment against Judah. Okay, verse 14. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and give them poison water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has come forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds and not of the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you, and to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart. They say, no evil shall come upon you. In verse 16 it says, they see visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. I think we can see a lot of that nowadays from our supposedly leaders in the faith. We've seen several over the last few years fall from grace because of adultery, homosexuality, pornography, any number of sins. We've seen financial sins. We've seen people fall from grace or fall from leadership in the recent years. Probably much like they saw in Jeremiah's time. And the prophets, their leadership, saying, everything's going to be okay. Everything will be well with you. And everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. And here where it says stubbornly follows his own heart, I think King James says, King James Version says imagination. Anybody else got a different word they use instead of following their own heart in verse 17? I think King James says imagination. Anybody? Imagination. Anything else?
It says evil desires.
Evil desires. It also means lust. So basically, everything that you can imagine that you want to do that's evil, go ahead and do it. Nothing is going to happen to you. And that's what your spiritual leaders are telling them. Go ahead and do it. If it feels good, it must be good to God. Go ahead and do it. Much like the messages I think we hear nowadays. You know, it feels so good, God must be in it. He must be blessing me with this. And that's the message you're getting back then. Relativism. And they speak visions of their own mind. Rationalization. They can convince themselves that what they're doing is okay. We all do that to a certain extent. You know, I must be a good person. I can see so many other people worse than me, so I must be good. I mean, we can put ourselves up on a pedestal, you know. But that's what they're being accused of. That's one of their sins that the prophets, that the God is accusing them of. Verse 18. For whom among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to perceive and to hear His word? Or who has given heed to His word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest, it will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and accomplished the intents of His mind. In latter days you will understand it clearly. I will not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. And they would turn them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Time will tell. You've got a lot of false prophets here. And the people are believing the false prophets. But time will tell. God says in the latter days, you will understand it clearly. Hindsight is real good, lots of times. I mean, I'm sure all of us have made decisions in our lives which if we had known the results of those decisions, we wouldn't have made them at the time.
But at the time, we thought they were good decisions.
Well, we may not even thought they were good decisions. We may have thought, I can get away with this kind of thing. Lots of times. We sort of evaluate things and say, yeah, I can do that and get away with it. And then we get caught. And it's just like the shoplifter or the thief that gets caught, you know. They have a lot of regret, but not much repentance, you know. And that is what is happening now, that the prophets are making a name for themselves by tickling people's ear, telling them what they want to hear. But God says, time will tell.
It's kind of like they're telling us the school's all grayed on a curve. God's probably not going to grade on a curve. 100% is up here. It's not average. It's not halfway between 0 and 100.
I don't even want to talk about schools. I read something the other day. You got me started now, Cliff. I read something the other day that said a law professor took a extract of the British law and gave it to his college-level students, you know, that were studying law, gave it to his students and asked them to take it home tonight and read and bring it back and explain it to them. Said everybody in his class took this extract from the British law home and read it. Said the next day when he come back to class, said nobody could explain it to him. I mean, it's probably some that tried and stuff, but they didn't. Just couldn't understand it. And they wouldn't know where it was from. And it was from I think it's a 18th century sixth grade reader. Elementary school book. And these college students just couldn't understand it. It was so deep. Not that the grammar was bad or anything, but the logic was so deep that they just couldn't understand it.
And it was promising.
Yeah. Back then, people understood it. It was being taught in school. Okay, anyway, the prophets are tickling people's ear, and time's going to reveal that to them. Verse 23. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel the heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the seed of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they tell one another, even as their fathers forget my name for Baal? For the prophet who has a dream, tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, like a hammer which breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, says the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, says the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, says the Lord. How many modern day people have we heard say, God told me this last night about you, that you need to do so and so? Or, I had a vision last night, and the Lord spoke to me, and He told me this and that, and so forth. And then, when you take what this vision this person has, and put it up against Scripture, something's not right. That's what God is telling the people. If a prophet has a dream, go ahead and tell your dream. Everybody has dreams, tell your dream. But don't make it the Word of God. Balance that dream against the Word of God. Speak the Word of God. And the Word of God will dispel anything, any kind of guidance that you have in your dream. You know, we as Christians, we need to know what the Word of God says. That's the only thing to keep us from committing heresies, to keep us on the right path and so forth. Because we have all kind of evangelists nowadays and giving us all kind of ideas about things that we should do, ministries we should support, and so forth. And some of those just don't balance out against the Word of God. God says, go ahead, tell your dreams. But also tell the Word of God and see how that fits the Word of God. Yeah.
James said he thought he wrestled with a death blow on my back. He could have been wrestling with
angels,
too, could he?
Sure. I don't know.
How did you get the devil off your back?
You can't do it. You can't do it. You got to ask the Lord to get the devil off your back.
They work with God.
But sometimes, it's God we wrestle with, though. Jacob wrestled with God in the wilderness. And Jacob wouldn't turn him loose until God blessed him. Well, it said he's wrestling with an angel, but what we're led to believe is a theophany, which is a manifestation of God on earth. And that's, he had his hip thrown out after wrestling with God. He got his blessing, but he got his hip thrown out and limped the rest of his life. But I think all of us are in a wrestling match, I think. And sometimes we need to give up instead of keep wrestling. If you know who you're wrestling with. Anyway, this is just a continuation of the prophets, the supposedly prophets, the false prophets, trying to proclaim something that is not of God. Verse 33. When one of the people, or a prophet, or a priest, ask you, "What is the burden of the Lord?" you shall say to them, "You are the burden, and I will cast you off, says the Lord." And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, "The burden of the Lord," I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, "What has the Lord answered?" or "What has the Lord spoken?" But the burden of the Lord you shall not mention, you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word. And you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, "What has the Lord answered you?" or "What has the Lord spoken?" But if you say, "The burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord," because you have said these words, "The burden of the Lord," when I sent to you saying, "You shall not say, 'The burden of the Lord.' Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city which I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten." That's a little bit hard to understand here, but when the people are asking, "What is the burden of the Lord?" the sense behind that is scoffing. In other words, if you go up to somebody who's very spiritual or something, you say, "What did God tell you today?" kind of stuff. That's the kind of attitude we're looking at here. People are going up to people of God and says, "What's the burden of the Lord? What did the Lord lay on your heart today? Come on, tell us. Let's see what you got to say," kind of thing. Just scoffing at them. And God's saying, "Don't do that. Don't do that." You know, if you're going to ask about what the Lord has to say, do it in a decent way. Ask the prophets in a decent way what the Lord has said to them. Don't go up to them scoffing at them, making fun of them, and so forth. He says, "I'll take care of you," if that's the kind of attitude you're going to have about the word of the Lord. So these are the evidence that Jeremiah is presenting against the people as to why God is going to have judgment upon the people. And we can see that played out in chapter 24. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken to exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the princes of Judah and the craftsmen and smiths, and brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I said, "Figs. The good figs are very good, and the bad figs are very bad." so bad they cannot be eaten. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I've sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. But thus says the Lord, like the bad figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the remnant of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. I will send a sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they have been utterly destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their fathers. God's mad. And he's going to bring judgment upon the people. And at this time, he has already, at this time in history, you know, this is not chronological order, but this time in history, we're about 605 B.C., somewhere in there, about the middle of Jehoiakim's rule, maybe a little bit later. But Jeremiah has prophesied for several years here. And what God has told Jeremiah through his vision here is, There's some good figs that are still usable, and there's some bad figs. And the good figs, he's going to take care of. The good figs are the ones that went to exile. The first ones that went to exile. Now, who were the first ones that went into exile? Is King Jehoiakim and the princes and the craftsmen and so forth went into exile. Babylon come in and took out everything that was of value to them. All the craftsmen that could build all the wonderful buildings and constructions and so forth, they took them back to Babylon to use them. They stripped the country of all the people that was of value to Babylon. And those were the good figs God was talking about that were taken to Babylon. God was using those good figs in sort of reserve. He was going to bless them. Now it seems strange that they're carried off into bondage. Carried off into bondage, and it's a blessing to them. Who'd they carry off into bondage? They carried off Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, remember him? Book of Daniel. Carried off Daniel. Carried off Ezekiel, another famous prophet. Both of these were carried off into bondage. They carried off all the craftsmen. They carried off Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. They were carried off into bondage at this time. Over several years, the Babylonians continued to carry people off into bondage. Now, the ones that were left behind after Jehoiakim, really, the Babylonians were the ones that allowed the kings to ascend to power. They named who was going to be the king afterwards, after they carried off the king and so forth. But they were the ones that were allowing the kings to ascend to the throne. And when King Zedekiah ascended to the throne, King Zedekiah was supposed to be a vassal of Babylon. He's supposed to follow all the rules and everything that Babylon told him to do. He's supposed to send tribute, all that kind of stuff. Well, King Zedekiah rebelled against Babylon. He thought they could throw off the Babylonian rule. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar could lay siege against Jerusalem again. And all these things that God was talking about here, the sword, famine, and pestilence, all that came upon them because they had rebelled against the king of Babylon. If you recall, a few chapters ago, King Zedekiah went to Jeremiah and said, "Jeremiah, what should I do?" And Jeremiah said, "Surrender to him." But God says, "Surrender to him." And he wouldn't do that. And because he was so stubborn, he would not obey the word of the Lord, he had to suffer consequences. And that was the war, the famine, and pestilence, and so forth. So the ones that were carried off into bondage first were the ones that were blessed. Because they had a relatively good life in Babylon. Even though they were slaves, even though they were oppressed, they had a relatively good life in Babylon. The ones that stayed behind, that were not carried off into bondage, had to face all kind of hardships. A whole lot worse than the first ones that were carried off in exile. And God's saying here in his vision he gives to Jeremiah, the first fruits, the one carried off in exile, they're the ones that are going to get the blessings. The ones that are left behind are the ones that are going to suffer. The ones that were left behind thought they were being blessed by God. Wasn't the case. I had a guy at work here the other day tell me all the stuff, all the hardships he's going through, and things just not going right for him. I said, he sat down right there next to me, sort of, you know, whining a little bit and stuff. I said, take a different perspective. I said, how is God using these hardships to bless you? I don't want to think about that. I'm dealing with these hardships right now. I can't think about blessings right now. I said, no, just stop and think about it. How is God using these hardships to bless you? You don't know the results of the things that you're going through. You may be resisting them, but maybe that's what God wants to happen so He can bless you later. This is a guy and his wife who's going through Christian counseling because they're trying to adopt a Chinese orphan, and they're having all kind of roadblocks and stuff coming up against them. They're doing a private Bible study with her pastor trying to deal with things. I'm telling the guy, just look at all these hardships. How is God trying to use all these hardships to bless you? Yeah, I think all of us have seen some kind of things in our life. Maybe things you've had to go through. Maybe a death in the family. Maybe a divorce. Maybe sickness. Maybe loss of jobs or whatever, you know. And at the time, it just seems like it's more than you can bear. But then after a few years, you look at it and see how God has used that to bless your life. It's all a matter of perspective. God uses sometimes trials to bless us. And God is using this trial of exile in Babylon, His first fruits, the good fruits, carried off into exile in Babylon as slaves. God is using that to bless people greatly. Prophet Daniel, wonderful book in the Bible, wonderful book, tells about the end times. Ezekiel, telling them about the hoax. All these others is carrying off in exile. It's going to be returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and start over again, start anew, to get rid of all the apostasy in the past and try to start over again. Just look at how God is trying to bless us through the hardships that we're going through. And that's the message that he's given Jeremiah. Sons who are not disciplined by their father are not loved by their father. Sons that are disciplined, children that are disciplined, at the time it seems like they got terrible parents, but they grow up to be decent kids, hopefully. And that's what God is doing. He's disciplining His children now. And going through the discipline is difficult. But the fruit of it is going to be worth it. Now, several things that we've talked about, and I'm sort of trying to gel this stuff in my mind to make sense to me. God is dealing with Judah in several ways. He, with the king, he has told the king to practice justice and righteousness. The priests and prophets I'll just use a modern term, and we talked about this the other day, grace and mercy.
The way this plays out in the Old Testament, the way grace and mercy plays out in the Old Testament is praise to God, offering sacrifices to make atonement for sins, and teaching the people the laws of God. The way this plays out up here is justice and righteousness, is that the king is supposed to implement the biblical laws. And not only is he supposed to implement the biblical laws, he's supposed to enforce the biblical laws. And that was the charge against the king here, that they wasn't practicing justice and they wasn't practicing righteousness. They were not implementing God's biblical laws. And when people violated those laws, they wasn't carrying out justice against those people. The priests and prophets, they wasn't doing their job. They were after personal prophets. How do you spell prophets?
P-H.
Is that right? Priests and prophets. If they were in it for their own gain, they wasn't in it to praise God, to offer sacrifices before God. They were in it for their what they could get out of it. Tickle somebody's ear and let them give you some money. That's what they were in it for. Now the individuals, or the subjects of the king, their responsibility was obedience. And sanctification. They were supposed to obey God's law, both the biblical law and the spiritual law, to, you know, making the sacrifices and so forth, that they were supposed to make tithe to God. They were supposed to do that. So they were supposed to be obedient to that. In sanctification, they were supposed to set themselves aside for God. They were supposed to do everything in their life that they did was supposed to be to glorify God. So all three of these, God has charges against them in Judah. They were not doing the ministries and the missions that God gave them to do. As a result, there was nowhere to start from to rebuild here. God needs to completely start over because he's got no foothold on any one of these. All of them were corrupt. So basically, he's got to start over. So he's carrying off the first fruits into exile in Babylon to have a time of purification, punishment, discipline, whatever, and then starting over by bringing those that were willing back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and start over again. Now, this can also be matched up against a family. The father or the husband is supposed to be the one that lays down the law and carries out the judgment in the family. The one that provides the discipline and so forth in the family. The wife or mother is supposed to be the grace and the mercy. The one that has compassion in the family. And the child, the only thing he's got to do is just follow rules. Be obedient and submissive to the parents. And if the family is set up this way, and the government is following their missions, then it's a nice place to live. Now, in modern times, this would be the federal government, say, or state government, and this would be the church. And when you start getting each other's business, things start getting messed up. The church don't need to be in the business of carrying out justice to execute criminals and stuff like that. We don't need to be in that business. That is the federal government's business, or the state government.
or the government's business to carry out the justice. The federal government don't need to be in the church business of taking care of people. The welfare and stuff. That has just totally destroyed our society by the federal government trying to get in the church business by having compassion on people. Government is not a compassionate entity. You know, so they just can't carry that out well. Same thing in the family. If there's no father in there, and that's our biggest problem in society right now, that there's no father in the family, and the mother tries to fill in the space there, it's difficult. The children are confused. They don't have a father figure there. I saw something on
I think it's the National Geographic a while back, and I've heard it repeated several times in the news and in religious articles since then, is they did a study in Africa. They had a game preserve there where the animals were protected. There's no danger to them. They had herds of elephants there. And the elephants were getting to be too many for the space they had for them. So they had to cull out the herd to make, you know, so there'd be enough space for the elephants in this preserve. They had to get rid of some of them. So they went in and killed a lot of the old males. Most of the old male elephants they killed. Logic is, you know, the females can reproduce and make more and so forth. They took out the old males. When they did that, then the young male elephants became very violent. And they were attacking human beings, and they were attacking females and stuff like that, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. So they introduced some older male elephants back in there, and the younger males fell back in line and acted like they were supposed to. It was just that, huh? It's just that lack of influence of a role model for the young males. They didn't know how they were supposed to act. As a result, they acted violently because there's nobody tell them not to do that. Since then, I've heard about other animal studies similar to that, to where the same thing has played out. We see this thing nowadays in that there's lots of single parent families, mostly women, where there's no male in the family, and then the kids get involved with gangs and all kinds. It's early, isn't it? Gangs and stuff like that. Anyway, but what God has done here, He's brought evidence against each level here, and each level has not met God's standards. Therefore, God is going to carry off into bondage all those first fruits to Babylon to prepare them, purify them, to go back into Jerusalem and start over again. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll continue to be before us. Have Your word before us, Lord, before we can understand what You're trying to tell us through Your Scriptures. As we're going to Your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be the glorification of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.